We're talking about No Way to Win. No Way to Win. This is our third lesson. I'm sharing on Sundays. I'm sharing with you that all of us operate within a system. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. And there is a system for each kingdom. I'm communicating to believers that you can't win operating in the world's system. Okay? And we answered why in our first lesson, because Satan is the head of it. In our second lesson, we discovered that it's built off deception and compromise. You got to compromise. Today, I want to share with you about the fact that you cannot win as a believer. How many Christians we got here? You cannot win as a believer in the world system because it's full of inequities and injustices. So the key words that we're going to be looking at today is those words, injustice and inequity. So let's start with injustice. The word injustice means a lack of fairness. So it's up on the monitor. A lack of fairness, a violation of rights, or of the rights of another. Now, here's something that, have you ever heard anybody say, it's not fair? Maybe you said that, well, it's not fair. The world is not fair, so you got to get used to that, okay? Don't trip about that. It is not fair. It's an unjust word. Let's look at two illustrations. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. And then we're going to look at James chapter 2. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 14 through 16. It says, there was a little city and few men in it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. So there was a little town. And the Bible says it was just a few people in that town. A military general came in that town with his artillery, his army surrounded the city, was getting ready to go into the city and capture the city. Verse 15 says, now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength, nevertheless the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Now we're talking about a system that is unfair. I want you to get this, unfair. So I meditated on that text, and here's some of the insights that I got. The wisdom of the poor man had proven to be greater than military power, greater than might. Verse 15 says that the poor man's wisdom delivered the city. Verse 16 says nobody remembered the poor wise man, and the wisdom of the poor is despised. Now, when you look at verses 15 and verse 16, it seems almost like a contradiction. Okay? It says that the poor man's wisdom delivered the city, but it says nobody remembered the poor wise man. It's almost like a contradiction. Here's what I believe the text is communicating. It is communicating that the plan of the poor man was used to deliver the city. But I personally believe that he did not deliver the plan. He gave the plan to those who were rulers in the city. They took his plan and deliverance was brought to the city. But they took credit for the plan. That's an unfair, unjust system. Now listen very carefully. The scripture says in verse 15 that no man remembered the same poor wise man. The word remember conveys the idea of rewarded. Even though he was intelligent, even though he was wise, even though he was strategic, he was not rewarded for his intelligence. In other words, after the crisis was over, he was no better off economically. No better off financially. He received no esteem, and others accepted credit for what he had brought to pass. That's the way it is in life. You're going to see times as you navigate through this world, it's just not going to be fair. fair. So we need to forget about this fairness thing. It is not a system that is designed to be fair. Now, let's go over to James chapter 2, and we're going to talk about inequities. We're going to look at a text, and then I'm going to talk the rest of the way, and you're not going to have to turn or anything. Let's talk about inequities. Inequity simply means favoring someone unfairly. It means a bias. It means prejudice. It means an unlevel playing field, giving one person or group an unfair advantage. Now, I hear all the time people say, well, the playing field is level. No. Trust me, playing field is never level. It's never going to be level as long as Satan is overseeing the system. Now, when we talk about bias and we talk about prejudice, usually we talk about racial prejudice, skin color prejudice. Now, keep that concept in your mind, but what I'm talking about is broader than just racial prejudice. Now, I did a series not too long ago at the church entitled When Color Doesn't Matter. And I wanted to communicate because I believe that God is against racism. I don't care whether you're black, white, red, yellow, brown. God hates racial prejudice. So I taught that. So as I teach this, now expand your thinking. But if you'd like to know about that, then I got that in a series called When Color Doesn't Matter. But now I want to broaden the concept of bias and prejudice. Look at James chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 and verse 9. It says, my brethren, this is James chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man, that's an economic status there, that's not racial, a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, you stand over there, or you sit under my footstool. Verse 4 says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Now notice verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? Now we're going to come back to that verse, but look at verse 9. Verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, the rest of the way, we're going to come back to James chapter 2, verse 5 in just a moment. But those are the two primary texts that we wanted to look at, Ecclesiastes, and want to look at James. Now, listen at this carefully. The world system does not favor Christians. Okay? The world system does not favor the poor, and the world system does not favor minorities. Okay, let's look at each category. The world system does not favor Christians. First Peter 5, notice what it says in verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The scripture is crystal clear that we are Satan's enemy. Okay, so if Satan is our adversary, we're his enemy, and if we're in a world system that's run by him, then he's going to fight us every step of the way, and he has more leverage. Now watch this now. He has more leverage in the economic realm because money flows through system. Money doesn't flow out of the sky. It flows through system. So the world system does not favor Christians. We looked at Ecclesiastes 9 and James 2, and we see that the world system does not favor the poor. It will never favor the poor. No one wants to listen to poor people. Poor people are not running our country. They never will run our country. Okay? The system is designed where some people have to be on the top and some people have to be on the bottom. It's just the way it is. if people are not on the bottom, somebody got to be serving, somebody got to be cleaning, somebody got to be doing all this thing, because the system would break down if everybody is on the top. So it's not a system where everybody is going to break through and everybody going to be on the top, because now you don't have an infrastructure to keep it running. So remember, it does not favor poor people. The world system does not favor minorities. Now, when I talk about minorities in our country, that would include African Americans, but it also include Asian Americans. It will also include Hispanic Americans. It would also include Alaska Natives, Pacific Islanders, minorities. The world system does not favor. In any social system, not just in America, but any social system, the world system does not favor minorities. Now listen carefully at this. Anywhere I hit something and you want to ask a question, I want you to ask a question, because I want us to understand this, because what I want to help you to do is establish an honest appraisal of where you are and your capacity to win in life, because you want to win in life and you want to know what you're dealing with. Now listen carefully. As it relates to ethnic minorities face higher barriers in the job market, suffer higher rates of unemployment, receive lower pay, and even highly educated millennials are finding it very difficult in the job market today. So it's harder to get ahead and build wealth, and minorities, listen very carefully, are at a greater risk of being poor. That's not just Bible. That's natural. That is statistics. Minorities in any society is at a greater risk of being poor. Now, we've been talking about laws that govern the world system. For example, the survival of the fittest. We talked about that. We talked about the end justifying the mean. We talked about workaholism, that it is a law of the world system. But there's another law, and that law is, it is who you know and not just what you know. You understand that? It is who you know and not just what you know. Now, here's a statement, and if you can write it down, it will be great for you to write it down and then meditate it on it and think about it. I'll say it two or three times. I don't know if we have this statement up on the monitor. Do we have this statement up on? I think I come up with stuff on my own. See, I give them my lessons and then I have other stuff. So listen at this. In any society where people are competing for resources, position, and power, and a majority group gain control over a sufficient amount of the resources, position, and power, it will be difficult for those in the minority group to get ahead and rise to the top. Y'all got that? No, I know you didn't get it. Okay, I'm gonna do it two more times. Okay, I'm gonna do it two more times so you can write it, and then I'm gonna do it a third time for you just to listen. Listen very carefully at this. In any society where people are competing for resources, position, and power, and a majority group gain control over a sufficient amount of the resources, position, and power, it will be difficult for those in the minority group to get ahead and rise to the top. I'm going to say it one more time, and then I'm going to say it for you to listen to it, because this is a very important statement, and it's true regardless to what society. It's true in America, but it's not just true in America. It's true in Central America. It's true in Africa. It's true in Europe. Listen at this. In any society where people are competing for resources, position, and power, and any majority group gain control over a sufficient amount of the resources, position, and power, it will be difficult for those in the minority group to get ahead and rise to the top. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Shake your head if it makes sense to you. Okay. Do I need to say it again? Pretty much got it. Okay. And we can discuss it in our Q&A. Now, that's a look at the world system. Now, when we compare, and this is what gets me very excited, when you compare God's system is free of prejudice. It's free of it. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, it says that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, and the Greek word for nation is ethnos, and it means race of men, it says in every nation, every race of men, those who fear God, that means to reverence him in his way and work righteousness, is accepted of God. Now that makes me happy, okay? I'm a degreed individual, okay? I have a degree. My wife has a degree. My two children have degrees. Degreed individual, but that makes me happy. That makes the playing field level, okay? I know I have a chance with God. I don't have to ever go to God because the scripture says that God shows no partiality. It says that he does not discriminate against people because of ethnicity or socioeconomic status. So his system, and I found this out and I got happy, okay? His system has no prejudice in it. Now watch this. His system is unlimited. Say unlimited. Unlimited. Come on, say unlimited. Now watch this, watch this. Listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. In this building, we are confined in a space. If I go over to my right, I run into a wall. If I go over to my left, I run into a wall. I go back here, I run into a wall. I go back there, I run into a wall. I'm limited in this building. There's a ceiling, say ceiling. I can go only so high and I hit the roof, okay? That's the way the world is. There are walls. There are ceilings. I was talking, we have a school of leadership, and yesterday one of our speakers in our leadership school spent 20 some years, maybe 20, between 20 and 30 years working for a major corporation. Super, super intelligent, strong, gifted. And she actually oversee anywhere between 300 and 500 people. But as you listen to her testimony, you realize she hit a wall. She hit a ceiling. It was only so far that she can go. What excited me about the kingdom is that there's no ceiling to where you can go in God. There's no boundaries. There's no limits. Listen with the scripture. And all I'm trying to do is get people to believe this Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 27 says, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Listen at this. I'm about to get happy. Mark 9:23 says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So you and I are only limited by our capacity to believe. I personally believe that with all my heart. I don't think people, I don't think black, white, red, I don't think the man holding me down, the environment holding me down, I can't do this, it's the side of town. You know, people say, we're in the side of town. Listen, our facility and our church is in the wrong side of town. Nothing has happened over, it wasn't number woods over in that side of town. And God raised up some in that side of town. Why? Because we had a man of God and we had a group of people who believed that there was nothing impossible with God. That's all I'm saying to you here in Columbus. That's all I'm saying. Don't think economics, don't think environment, don't think skin color, don't even think that, well, you know, our city, you know, this and that, and this is religion. Don't even think like that. The Bible says, if thou canst believe. It says that thou, and I'm a believer. Listen, I am a believer. I believe this stuff. If I can believe, if you can believe, if Columbus can believe, If we can get a group of people around here believe, ain't nothing we can't do in this place. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going somewhere with this. Now, here's what God said to me. I don't know what my time is. You're supposed to be here. Where you at? I got 10 minutes, okay? I got 10 minutes, and then we're going to have Q&A. 10 minutes. Listen at this. In March 28th, I keep a journal. It goes all the way to the 1980s. God often speaks to me in my sleep. I wake up, and I write it down in my journal. I date it in my journal. It goes all the way back to the 80s. So in March the 28th, year 2000, here's what the Spirit of the Lord said to me. I believe he's saying the same thing to you. He said, there is nothing you can't accomplish with your faith. I'm talking to you. Everybody, whenever I'm teaching, you got to listen out of both of your ears. What you talking about, listening out of both of your ears? You have to listen out of your ears from the church standpoint. A church is a group of people. And one man, no pastor, just one individual, no leader, you have to have a group of people who can believe. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you as a group to believe. So every time we hear, we're hearing from the vantage point of the church. When God said there's nothing that you cannot accomplish, then we believe that Faith Chapel Columbus can accomplish anything we put our hands to. There's no limit to us, no financial limits to us. There's no land limits to us. There's no facilities limit to us. There's no people limits to us. There is nothing that we cannot accomplish with our faith in God, okay? But listen, precious people, here's my belief. I believe that as the church prosper and grow, the people should prosper and grow. I believe that God has placed a dream in your heart, a vision in your heart, unrelated to the church, some idea, somewhere place you want to go, something. There is nothing that you cannot accomplish in your personal life with faith in God. Faith in God. So the dream, don't base it off your education. Don't base it off whether you got a degree. Don't base it whether how much you're making on your job. Can you believe? If you can believe, then God can make it happen in your family, in your business, in your one shop, in your office, on your career, whatever it is, God can make it happen. There is nothing that you can't accomplish with your faith. Now listen carefully to me. I want you to listen the rest of the way. Come on, do this. Come on, do this. Come on, do this. I want you to put your ears on. Now, you got to squeeze them tight. Come on, squeeze them tight. Now, I'm getting ready to say something. Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 5. Let's go back again. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor? The poor. God chose the poor. Watch this. Rich in what? Rich in what? Rich in what? So the poor has to be rich in faith. And faith comes by hearing. That's what I'm doing. When I come in here every Wednesday, I'm building your faith. I'm not wasting time. I'm going somewhere. I'm intentional. I discovered that successful people live life on purpose. I'm just throwing some out here. I'm intentional. I understand that if I can get your faith up, see, if I can get your faith up, then there's nothing, because God has chosen the poor, rich in what? Faith to be what? Heirs of the kingdom. Heirs of the kingdom does not mean when we get to heaven. The kingdom is now over. Watch this now. Over in Luke chapter 12, if you go all the way down from the place where God called that man a fool, all the way down, he said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Take no thought for what you shall wear. And then it goes down and says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And then it says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, listen, that tells me, listen carefully, that tells me that things are part of the kingdom. Why would he tell me don't take any thought for this and what I wear and what I eat and what I drink and where I live? Why would he tell me that? And then he said, turn around. Don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. He said, your Father knows you need the things. He said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's to give you the kingdom. So if we can get the poor to be rich in the faith, then God has already prepared everything what they need in the kingdom. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. The rest of the way, how much time I got? How much? 5 minutes. Oh, 5 minutes. I gotta work for 5 minutes. In fact, I'm gonna take seven. Okay, now listen, the rest of the way, you're all sitting, so I want you to fasten your seatbelt. Come on, fasten your seatbelt. Fasten it right now, because I don't want you floating off anywhere. So fast, you got it tight? Got it tight. Now listen carefully. God never intended for man to live in abundance through his hands and through his intellect. Okay, catch this. That was not ever his plan, that God intends for you to experience abundance through your body, your hands, working. And he never intended for you to experience abundance through your intellect, development of your mind. Now, let me balance it for you. God gave man work in the beginning. Put man in the garden, said, till the garden. So work is a gift. Work is a blessing. Got it? And then God said that I'm going to bless the works of your hands. Now watch this. So it is important for us to train our kids. It's important for us to develop a strong work ethic. Got it? So what I'm teaching is not against work and a strong work ethic. I'm teaching against workaholism, because it robs you and violates other laws and causes sorrow to come into your life in other ways, okay? So the development of a strong work ethic is important. Got it? Now listen at this. It is also important for us to develop our intellect, develop our minds. So here's what God did. So Adam would develop his intellect. God brought all the animals in front of him, and he said, now you name them. What is he doing? He's developing his intellect. You getting ready to go to college? That's great. If you get no, that's great. Develop your mind. I've got a degree. Wife got a degree. Children got a degree. You should develop your mind. Now listen at this. Work and the development of our minds are stewardship issues. So if we lazy when it comes to work, God can't bless us. Got it? And the development of our mind is a stewardship issue. Not to develop my mind is not to maximize what God gave me. Does that make sense to you? But it was never God's intent for man to live in abundance through his hands and his mind. Okay, let me give you some facts for just a moment. And then I'm gonna share with you what happened in that garden so you have a full picture of it. In 2017, there was 49 million Americans in poverty. The wealthiest country on the planet. There were 49, this statistics, 49 million people in poverty. Statistic tells us, watch this now, that you greet individuals who have a bachelor degree or above are the least likely to be poor. That's statistically, okay? Yet last year, 2017, there were 3.6 bachelor degree recipients who were in poverty. 3.6 million people who had got a degree. Now, how many of you, I know you're getting ready to go to college. How many of you getting ready to go to college? Anybody else here getting ready to go to college? Okay. So I'm talking to you. Okay. So the issue is, you maximize your brain, you study, you do all that. But if that's all you do, and you don't develop your spirit, then you're on the same playing field as everybody else. Your spiritual life gives you an advantage. Faith gives you an advantage. If you go there and you spend all your time, don't get in the word, don't pray, don't do nothing, don't develop your spirit, you're going to come out with a piece of paper. And then you're going to have to compete with everybody else. Okay? God never intended. Now watch this. Watch this. The fall of man, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man was what? It was Adam falling from life to death. Right? Right? But it was more than that. It was Adam falling from operating out of his spirit, spiritual power, to fall into the works of his hands and his intellect. You say, where did you get that from? Okay, here's what it says in Genesis 3, round 17, verse through 9. He says, cursed shall be the ground, because Adam is dead spiritually now, right? Sin, his spirit is dead. No connection with God. That's a problem, right? Because Jesus said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone. But by what? So Adam, listen carefully, wasn't living out just his intellect and his hands, his body, intellectual power, physical power. He was living out of his spirit. He was living out of his connection with God, spiritual power, faith power. But the moment he sinned, that was shut off, cut off from God. And God said to him, curse shall be the ground for you. He said, in sorrow you shall eat of it. And he said, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And then he says, from the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread. So he fell from spiritual power, living in abundance through his spirit, to operating with his hands and his intellect. That's why Proverbs 4:23, listen, I'm almost through. It says, take heed to your heart. It says, guard your heart. Why? For out of it flows the issues or forces of life. So if I can build my spirit up, that's where my life is. That's where my power is. That's where your life is. That's where your power is. Your life and your power is not here. Your life and your power is not here. Your life and your power is in your spirit. Matthew 12:35, here's what Jesus says. He said, the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, of his spirit, said he brings forth good things. God intends for you to live out of your spirit. That's all I'm doing. I'm taking the principles. I'm showing you, okay, this is what the word says, and you can choose to live out of your spirit, or you can go right back out there and operate on the same level everybody's operating on. And I'm telling you, it is a no-win situation. And let the church say, amen. Amen. Okay, now, that's my part. Q&A. Q&A, come on. Come on, anybody that got Q&A? No question is a bad question. No bad question is a bad question. Let's wrap our hand. Was there anything that I said you didn't understand, or anything you need clarity on, or anything or whatever excited you, or whatever? Okay, yes.
If you would clarify, when you say poor, what does that mean? Money?
In that text, it's talking about the economically poor. It's not talking about the spiritually poor, because James says if they come in the assembly, a man with gay clothing and rings and all that, in other words, a wealthy man. And then he says, there comes in a man with vile raiment. He's talking economics here. He's talking about financial material poverty. Got it? Good question. Yes. Question. No questions? No questions? No questions? Yes. He pointed at you, didn't he? Hey, you didn't point at her. Hey, I thought you did. Okay, go ahead. Okay, so he pointed at her. He pointed at you. You got a question?
I don't.
Anybody else got a question? None? Well, let me ask you this question. I'm going to be through. Is there anything that you heard that you didn't know? Y'all, boy, y'all smart down here. Y'all knew all that.
Yeah, it was something.
Okay. What stood out to you?
So one thing that I didn't know, I guess at some point, you don't understand, God never intended for man. God never intended for man to live in abundance through his hands and through his
intellect.
So, I mean, I guess from the outside looking in, I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, how do we earn a living if we don't use our minds? If Pavel is an attorney, you know, if whoever isn't doing X, Y, Z, you have to study. So through her intellect, through other people's intellect and hands, that's how they earn a living. So okay, that I didn't necessarily get.
Okay, that's why I wanted Q&A. Because that's an excellent question. Okay. That's why I said that the development of your intellect and the development of work ethics is a stewardship issue. In other words, you should, because technically the channel that he's going to be flowing through is ideas that he give you. And in Deuteronomy 28 said he's going to bless the works of your hands. So it in other words, it's going to flow through intellect, but the Spirit going to give you some ideas. You understand? The Spirit going to give you some ideas, and the Spirit of God going to direct you in your decision making. Watch this. So you're not just operating naturally. You're operating supernaturally. And then the Spirit of God is going to bless what you do naturally. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to bless the works of your hands. And whereas other men are just working through effort, he's going to be anointing your hand. Does that make sense? Makes sense. There are, for example, I'll be honest with you, when we got ready, our church started growing. And I was just like everybody else. Okay, we needed more space. We needed more space. So here's what we were going to do. Okay, we were going to buy it. We're going to build a Butler building, and we're going to have a gym in the Butler building, and we were going to have church in the Butler building on Sundays, and then we're going to have recreation. That was the extent of my vision, okay? I'm walking across the den, and I heard the Spirit said, don't. I'm thinking, don't. Now what God is doing, he's expanding, because see, my intellect, what is everybody else doing? This is what people normally do. When they grow out of space, they build this and then they do this. So I'm operating naturally. So the Spirit of God now is trying to get me beyond this. Because my concept was like this. God's concept was like this. You understand that? And when we're led by the Spirit of God, he'll drop things down on the inside of you that you hadn't even thought about. So as I begin to meditate, now I got to do some natural work. Okay, I got to research. Team got to research domes. I took the list back to him. I said, God, is this kind of dome, that kind of dome, that kind of dome? What kind of dome? He told me which dome on the list. And so now we know where we're going. Then he says, comfortably seat 3,000 people. So now I know how big it should be. Then I asked him, well, how are we going to pay for this? He said, how are we going to pay for this? Okay. And he says, not to borrow. See, up until that time, we had, well, borrow, go to a bank, have good credit, borrow, and then we pay it off. We borrow, we pay it off. But he was developing our faith. The first facility cost $25,000. It was an old school. It might as well have been $25 million. We had but a few adults and a lot of kids and dogs and animals and cats, because we count everything in them days. You count everything, okay? We ain't have no credit. We ain't have, I mean, we just starting off. I ain't nobody, nobody know me. Okay. So we put our faith on this school building. Cost $25,000. We got it. Yay! God bless us. And then the banks turned us down different places. And then A.G. Gaston Bank in Birmingham, they took a risk on us. We paid it off at 5 years. Ooh, we took a 5 year to pay off $25,000. Ooh, we had a party after that thing. We had a party. Then we added a little school. We expanded the school, renovated the school. It took about $800,000. And I said, well, let's bleed God, y'all. We bleed God. And we never took up special offerings, just passed offering one plate, one time. I told people, just tithe and pray and ask God to give you whatever he wants you to give, offering above the tithe. That's all we did. That's all we did. I said, just tithe, because we should be tithers, okay? And give an offering once a month toward it. And everybody did that. We paid off the $800,000 in 8 months. Now we got this dome. And I went to a contract. Can I tell my testimony? I went to a contractor. And I asked him about how, you know, about building the dome, going to be 3,000 feet. He followed me, followed along with me. And then I said, but we're not going to borrow. That man looked at me. Now, I'm not dealing with prejudice, okay? I'm not dealing with prejudice, okay? I'm not. But this was a brother of another race, big time contractor in the city, big time man in the city. Big time, done some big stuff. That man looked at me when I said, we want to build a debt for you. That man looked at me and he said, we didn't do that. Some of y'all don't know what we mean. Do you know what we mean? Do you know what we mean? Okay, what mean we mean? His church. Okay, and they got a big church. It's a big church. And he said, we didn't do that. That man scared me so. Then he told me. This is what he told me. He said, it's going to cost about $9 million. When that man said $9 million, I don't know whether I thought it was going to be $10.50. I don't know what I thought. When that man said, now I done told the church. I done stood up and told the church, we're going to be in this 3,000 feet. Everybody, yeah. When that man said $9 million, I thought to myself, $9 million? We ain't never have no $9 million coming through. No, oh, what we going to get now? Watch this. I went back to the church. I'm in the flesh. I'm teaching now. I stood in front of the church. I'm the man of faith and power. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a 1,000 seater. And we're going to have three services. Yeah, then plan B. And I came up with plan B because I'm in fear now. I ain't in faith. I ain't in faith. Now I'm in fear. Now watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Here's what happened. Because I've been teaching the leaders on, you know, leadership meetings. One of my leaders came up to me after the sermon, stood in line and said, Pastor, that's too small. Okay, I'm dealing because I'm in fear. See, I'm in fear. I went home the next day, went to work, and pushed my voicemail. I had a message on the voicemail from a lady that was 85. She had joined our church. She came out of the Baptist church. She enjoyed what the pastor was teaching. And when I pushed the voicemail, I'm in the office by myself. She said, Pastor? I'm sitting there listening. She said, Pastor, the Lord told me to tell you that little church you're talking about building is too small. And she said, Pastor, don't be afraid. He said he gonna build it. Yeah. Ah, I'm messed up now because now I gotta go back to the church. So next Sunday. And I try to be transparent with my church, man. I ain't tripping, okay? I said, y'all, I'm standing in front of the congregation. I said, y'all, I don't apologize to you. I want y'all to forgive Pastor got afraid last time. But I want you to know I'm back in faith. And we're going to build that building. Yeah. And then everybody, yeah! Here was the plan. Guess how much the building actually cost? $16 million, not nine. $16 million. I taught what I'm teaching you. That's all I did. I just taught the word. I said, here's what we need everybody to do. It's tithe, because that's what we're supposed to do, whether we're in a building project or not. I want you to just pray. Whatever God says to give an offering above the tithe, do it. And ask God to give you some resources, and he'll give it to you for it. Y'all, one time, didn't take no offering, just like we don't on Wednesday, we don't take up no offering on Wednesdays, no special thing, just pass that plate on Sunday. And everybody in that church will believe in God. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, the Bible said God will give you seed to sow. So I taught them, don't make no sacrifices. I told them, don't bring your bill money down here. Don't bring your mortgage money down here. Don't bring your house payment money down here. Take 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He said he'll give seed to the sower. Ask God for seed, and everybody going to ask. Everybody going to believe, and we'll get it. Paid that building off $16 million, and I don't know where that money came from. Because there was a time we was using the thermometer. You ever heard churches use the thermometer to let the congregation know? We started off doing that. I said, we better take that thermometer. I said, no, they're gonna tear their faith up. I stopped looking at the books. All I know, I'm on TV. Less than $200,000 came outside our church. Less than $200,000. Well, no big stuff. People just believe God. $16 million. And in the facility we're in now, it's $26 million. I think we owe maybe a million or some on that. That's 40. That's almost, what, 16 plus 26? How much is that? That's a lot, ain't it? And we owe maybe a million or something so on that thing. Just believe in God. Just ordinary people believe in God. We can do the same thing here. We can believe God. God got the money. And ain't nobody got to lose their house. Ain't nobody got to lose their car. I don't believe in sacrifice. I think it's unscriptural. You had to find a look on your face. Why you had to find a look? Can you put a scripture up there for me? And I'm gonna finish. I promise I'm gonna finish in 5 minutes. I promise. Can you put 2 Corinthians up there, 9:8, and I'm gonna show you why I don't believe in sacrifice. See, sacrifice to me says that I gotta go without something to do something. God can't do it all. And so what happens when you start teaching giving and you teach sacrifice, they think, oh, Lord, I got to pay my bill. Okay, here's what the scripture says. God is who?
Able.
Who able?
God.
Who able?
God.
Didn't say nothing about you. They say God is able to do what? Make all grace abound toward who?
You.
Abound toward who?
You.
Abound toward who?
You.
That you always have an all sufficiency in all things. Who is that? Who is that? You may abound to what? Abound is used twice, isn't it? That word abound means abundance. And it says that God is able to give you an abundance so that you will have everything you need, all sufficiency, And he's able to give you an abundance so that you can give to every good work. So I don't teach my congregation sacrifice. I teach my congregation that it should be mutual. If the church bless, you get blessed. But you got to believe for it. But if you screwed up in your thinking, you see what I'm saying? You won't believe him. But the scripture says God is. And if people give what they are, it's no pressure. The only pressure you should have on you is to believe God for resources. Put verse 10 up there. It says, now he that ministers, that means provides an abundance, seed to what?
Sow.
Who's doing that? Who's providing that? Listen, there's not a day I live that I ain't believing for money to give. Not a single day. I'm always taking that scripture right there, and I believe for money to give. And the Bible says that God will provide me seed to sow. So here's what I teach. You ain't got no excuse for not giving. Because you don't have a money problem. According to this verse, you may have a vision problem. You can't see yourself giving. Or you may have a faith problem. You don't believe it. Because the Bible said he'll give you money to give. So I release my faith for you to give me money to give. And I start where it is. If it's a dollar, I give a dollar. You understand what I'm saying? Now I got my faith on it. And I'm also believing God to bless me at the same time. Got it? Okay. That's what we're learning. Got it? Everybody's not saying the same thing, y'all. That's why I'm saying, give me a chance to share with you. Everybody ain't saying the same thing. If you listen to me, you won't have pressure on you. I'm going to tell you to give now, but you ain't going to have no pressure on you. You ain't going to have no taking this and taking your... Because see, here's what happens. You come down here and take your rent money. Then you're going to be coming down for the rent money back. You know what I'm saying? And then there's going to be like a savings alone. You know what I mean? Like, I gave my rent money. I want my rent money. I want my rent money. No, I ain't got to do no crazy stuff like that. Okay, I'm through, y'all. I'm through. Did you get anything out of this?